Well, good morning, everybody. Go ahead, open your Bibles to Psalm 32. Go ahead and park them there. And we also have it in your bulletin this morning. But this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the spiritual discipline of confession and how confession is one of God's primary transmission lines for grace in our lives. Now, our passage this morning is going to show us what happens when we put confession in the back seat, though. And it's really one of the reasons that here in Northern Virginia and Nova, you know, we feel content. We're happy. We have the big house. We've got a couple of new cars. We've got the corner office. But we're still like, is that it? Isn't there something more out there? So we're content, but we're like, is that it? And David's going to show us that what's really missing in our lives is blessing. It's this lightness of spirit we used to have, and we've lost track of it. And we actually hide the fact that we lost track of it. I mean, go take a look at Facebook and see how great everybody's lives are. Don't do it now, okay? I'll know. And you really have to confess then, okay? But this morning, we're going to look at how being honest about ourselves, how being honest in confession, how getting back to this important discipline, how it can lift us up. It can give us joy and more bliss and more blessing than we've ever known before. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance to study your word this morning. We pray that you would open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears, Lord, that all the things we know in our head, Lord, would penetrate deep down into our heart, Lord, that we would understand the release you give us in confession, Lord, and what a gift it is as a discipline. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three things this morning we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at our need for confession. We're going to look at the cover-up. We're going to look at being clothed in Christ. So confession, cover up, but clothed in Christ. I've got like a little interesting echo on there. I see the experts are working on it up there. Thanks, guys. Let's take a look at the first part of our passage there in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, the very first word of the first verse in our passage, blessed. Now, blessed, it means joy, it means contentment, it means happiness. When you put it with forgiven there in that sentence, it's even better. Because forgiven, in the truest, fullest Hebrew sense of the word, it means lifted up and carried away from your sin. So you're happy, you're content, but you're also lifted up and carried away. So it's this incredible, unsurpassable lightness of being. David says that the people who are blessed are the ones that are forgiven. And Jesus describes it like this in Luke chapter 7. You guys probably remember the story, but Jesus goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. He goes to have dinner. He probably brings a bottle of wine and some nice flowers for Simon. But somebody else shows up at the dinner party. It's this lady, and the Bible says that she's sinful. So she's got issues, okay? But she's so beside herself with emotion to see Jesus that she's like crying and weeping and putting stuff on his feet and putting her hair down. And she's so emotional. And Simon, you know, he's the theological expert. He knows Scripture in and out. He knows God's plan of redemption. He's kind of like, lady, you're tracking dirt all over my new carpet. And Jesus says, you know what, Simon? Do you want to know why she's like this? Why she's so passionate and emotional and loving on me? She's totally freaking out. And Simon's this theological expert. And Jesus is like, you know what? He who has forgiven little loves little. He's almost putting his finger in Simon's chest. She's so emotional because she knows her sins have been forgiven. The Bible says she's sinful, and she knows that she's been forgiven, so she's beside herself. Because Simon's like, you know, I'm generally a good person. You know, I got little problems here and there, right? But he's flat. He knows Scripture. He's a theology major. Jesus is right there in front of him, and he's flat. Well, the train wreck is crying with emotion and love. So how do we get a forgiveness that leads to a blessing like that? How can we love Jesus like that? Well, we're most blessed when we confess. That's what David says. The blessed are the ones who are forgiven. So we're most blessed when we confess. So, you know, humanity has this innate need to confess. It's deep within us. And you could say that in a previous life, I was good at taking confessions. And let's just say I was not a Catholic priest, okay? But one time I flew halfway around the world. We had to pick these gentlemen up and bring them back here for a trial in the United States. I can't say much about the details other than they had really long beards, okay? And when we landed, the head of our delegation talked to the country ambassador. He says, as we're flying into your country, I noticed how beautiful it was. And the ambassador looks at him and he goes, we live in a desert. But, you know, we get these guys on the plane, we're flying them back. And my technique when I interrogate somebody is I say, look, I don't want you to say anything for the next hour. Don't talk, okay? And I'm not going to ask you any questions. I'm just going to talk, all right? I'm going to explain to you what's going on here. It was kind of like a little sermon, if you would, okay? It was a little come to Jesus talk. Now, if you guys think 30 minutes is long, I had this guy on a plane for 16 hours, okay? So if somebody doesn't confess here today, we've got another 15 hours and 45 minutes to go, okay? But, you know, once I got him talking, he decided he was going to cooperate. I couldn't get the guy to shut up. I'm, like, exhausted. The plane has to land to refuel. My face is pressed up against the plexiglass. Like, everybody else is getting off because all their guys lawyered up. They get rewarded. I'm like, look, that guy's stretching his legs, and they're having fun and talking. I'm stuck here. This guy wouldn't stop talking about the intricacies of, like, how to fire an RPG. But, you know, once he started, it just all came out. He couldn't stop. And once you try a confession, it's the same way. You get addicted to it because we're wired to do it. It's cathartic. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5 reads this. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. But you know what happens when we're silent, okay, when we don't confess. When David's silent, that's how he feels, okay? It's the opposite of the incredible lightness of being, isn't it? Because every time you confess as a Christian, you're actually having a gospel encounter with Jesus Christ. Just like the day you confess for the very first time. There's been times when I've confessed to God, and I've, like, had such an experience with Jesus and the gospel that I'm thinking to myself, oh, my gosh. Or actually, oh, my God. You can say, oh, my God, when you're talking about God. I may not have understood the gospel like I thought I did. It's incredible. I understand Jesus and what he's done for me in a way I never had before. I'm like, did I really ever get it? So why don't we confess? Because David says that we are involved in a cover-up. And that's our second point. What's the famous saying? The cover-up is always worse than the crime, right? Now, David is using some intentional language here. He's using garden language. He's pulling from Genesis 3. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They covered up, right? They covered themselves. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Why did they do that? Because they felt this innate sense of shame. So the Bible says from the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis, that humanity has a deep need for covering. We feel shame. We're like, I don't want you to see me this way. Don't look at me. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, he has this famous illustration about somebody looking through a keyhole into a room. He's like spying on people. And it's empowering when you see people and they don't think that they're being observed. But then all of a sudden, the guy hears a bump behind him, and you zoom out, and you realize that somebody's looking at a keyhole at him, too. And all of a sudden, it's not so cool anymore. It's dehumanizing. It's like that camera on your computer or your phone. Do you ever wonder if everybody's watching behind that thing? It freaks me out. But all of a sudden, it's not so cool. One of the things we used to do in the FBI was we would follow bad guys around. We would conduct surveillance on them. We wanted to see the bad guys and what they were doing without them knowing we were watching. But one of the things that we notice when we follow somebody for a long time is all of a sudden they start getting nervous. They start acting weird. They'd be looking behind them, getting all fidgety. And we're always like, oh my gosh, could they have seen us? Are we burned? And what we would do is, after the case was over, we'd arrest them and we'd interrogate them. And if they cooperated, we'd say, hey, look, when you were out there doing your thing, did you ever notice anybody behind you or following you? Did you ever see us out there? Nope. They never saw us, but they acted funny like they had, like something was wrong. And that's the sense we have when we think we're being watched. We're hardwired to think we're being watched. So what we would do then is we would take pictures of people while they were out doing their bad deeds. Now, most of the time, the pictures we had were like them walking out a Giant with a bag of groceries, right? It was hard to catch them in the act. But if you sat across from somebody, you took a picture of them walking out a Giant, slid it across to them, it was a powerful moment. They're like, oh my, they've seen everything. If they've seen this, they know it all. Yeah, you came out a Giant with two bags, okay? But guess what came next? Confession. It was a powerful moment. But you know what? They confessed because they were guilty. But we're all guilty. And there's two main fig leaves that we use to cover it up. Okay, I'm going to put two verses up here. Psalm 32, verse 5, and Psalm 32, verse 2. And the first verse there, the first fig leaf is the cover-up, okay? We don't confess, we don't acknowledge our sins, we cover ourselves by saying, we don't need to be covered. We don't need to confess, you know? And what happens is, the practical implications of that is we're not impassioned about Jesus. It's going to make us more like Simon because we think we're okay. We say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty decent person. We don't think we need that deep forgiveness. And what happens is, as David says, it also means we're not deeply blessed. You know, we confess when we come to Christ for the first time, right? We lay all of our sins down at his feet. Now, I remember the day that I did it. Like, it was taking a pair of glasses off that was, like, all cloudy and murky, and I saw things clear, and the weight came off of my shoulders. It was incredible. That's a confession. But guess what happens when we become Christians? We confess like that, and then we stop confessing. But confession is what? It's a spiritual discipline, right? So you've got to be disciplined about it. Because remember that guy, I told you from the plane, he confessed, right? He's pouring out his heart to me. I'm like, please stop. A few days later, after I got some rest, we continued our conversations. And all of a sudden, the guy's like this. He's got his arms crossed in front of him. Bad, bad body language for me. I don't like that. And he's answering me in one word answers. Yes, no. Well, tell me what happened here. Silence. His defense attorney was sitting with us. And the defense attorney looks at him and he goes, you're going to have to do better than that. That's the first defense attorney I ever liked in my life. I go, can I buy you a beer? But you know what happens is that we confess and it releases us, but we forget what the consequences are, so we stop confessing. And this guy, you know, about 6 months later, he went to be sentenced. He was looking at a life sentence. And he only got a few years, and then it became real to him. And he came over to me and said, you know what? I want to thank you. He goes, everything you said to me on that plane was true. It all happened just the way you said it would, and it became real to him. It's got to become real to us, too, because we've got to remember what sentence we used to be under. And it was worse than a life sentence. So that's the first fig leaf. The second fig leaf here in verse 2, it actually involves confession. Okay, so we're on the right track. We're actually confessing, okay? We're being good Christians. But it involves the spirit of deceit. So we're confessing, you know, we're thinking we're getting the benefit of the doubt. We're getting the benefit of it. But we're really actually fooling ourselves because we get a little bit tricksy about our confession, okay? Here's the key. Here's the trigger word, but, all right? Now, we're good at listening to politicians, right? And we listen to, like, celebrities and stuff and popular people. When they apologize for something, you're like, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. But there it is, insincere. Yes, I confess, but. If you're confessing, but there's a but, you're still covering, okay? If you're confessing and you're not feeling the incredible lightness of being, these may be the reasons right here. These kind of fig leaves, and there's three of them. The first one is cynicism. But so-and-so is so much worse than me. All right, so we minimize our own sin, and we maximize the sin of others. Now, isn't it funny how we never maximize our own sin, right? And minimize other people's sin? We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but nobody else. But one of the signs of that fig leaf, is criticism and gossip. Because we've got to bring people down so we look better. Like the Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like that guy. Second one is blame shifting. But I couldn't help it. But I didn't mean it. You know, instead of confessing, what that really is giving excuses. All we've really done is we've convinced ourselves that our excuses are justified. We're satisfied with our own excuses. So we think we've repented, but we really haven't. That's why you're not feeling it. And lastly, achievement. But look what I've done. You know, there's a reason that rich people like to have their names put on buildings. It makes them feel better about how they got there sometimes. But achievement assuages the shame. You may have ignored your family for the past year. But look, I got the promotion. I hit my sales numbers. You know, you may not have been the best dad or the best wife or the best husband. Wait a minute, did I say that? Dad, wife, no. Husband, wife, son, daughter, right? You may not have been the best one of any of those. But when you say but, like, oh, I got straight A's. I haven't respected my parents, but you know what? I got straight A's. Or I got jammed up in another part of my life, but I deserve to get a pass on that. So we've hit the mark, but it's been our own mark. Now, as long as you're trying to cover ourselves, God is not going to cover us. The human spirit will never surrender as long as it thinks everything is okay. That's why when we try to cover ourselves, God rips the covers off. Because as long as everything's fine without God, there's no way we're going to surrender to a life with God. So that wasting away, that groaning, that weight of God that David feels on himself, the consequences of sin, C.S. Lewis wrote in The Problem of Pain that that's like a flag planted in the heart of the rebel fortress. That's why if we try to cover ourselves, God will actually uncover us. He tells unfaithful Israel through Hosea, you know what he says to them? I'm going to strip you naked. Which brings me to my last point. Instead of covering ourselves, we need to be clothed in Christ. Because it's only when you finally stop trying to cover yourself, it's only then that God's going to cover you. It's only if you completely uncover that God will cover you. Paul tells us in Romans 4, and he actually quotes Psalm 32 in Romans 4. He says, to the one who does not work, and by work he means cover our own sin, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 16, we are like the unwanted, helpless, bloody baby left out in the elements to die. And then God sees us. And he says, then I saw you when no one had pity or compassion, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. And when we get older and when we mature, he says, he covers her with fine linen and costly garments. So the more we understand the gospel, the deeper we get into it, the more costly, the more precious we realize the clothing of Christ is. Because you see, you just can't repent of your sin. You've got to repent of your righteousness too. The perception that you can be righteous enough, the covering of your own righteousness that's no good. All Christians come to Christ for the first time. They confess. More Christians will continue to confess, but not all of them. Then there are some Christians that are always confessing to God, but they're stopping a little short. They're willing to repent of their sin. But somebody who's really trying to know the gospel, who's really trying to get underneath, is trying to figure out how they're trying to cover themselves too. You've got to get into the heart. You've got to figure out and repent, even for the way you try to cover yourself and create your own sense of righteousness. In Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, David says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. David says, don't be the mule. Or in the original Hebrew, don't be an ass. I stole that from Pastor Mark, by the way, so you can't fire me, okay? He said I'd be okay. Look, the donkey only responds to the bit and the bridle. The consequences of you, the idea that God's going to get you. You're getting the pain of the spur in your side. You're getting your head whipped around by the bridle and the bit. You're only responding to the pain. Now, make no mistake, pain and consequences of sin are important. Like Lewis says, that's the flag planted. But you can only manage your behavior that way. The mule is only upset about the pain. He does not know the heart of the master. You can only manage sin like that. You will never, ever, ever kill it. You know, it's only after David confesses. It's only after he stops covering up. Only then that God says in verse 8 and 9, now I will guide you. You know, instead of flinching to the bit and the bridle, God becomes a hiding place instead. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. You know what he's saying? I see you. I see you. Every one of you. The eyes are the place where you're looking to connect with the deepest part of a person. John tells us in Revelation 3 of the spiritual richness we can experience when we let Jesus dress us in white to cover our shameful nakedness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that when we groan, like the groaning David's talking about here, when we're groaning, that's an actual longing in our hearts to be clothed in the heavenlies. And because of it, because of that clothing, because of what Christ did, we can know that we will not be found naked. You know, Herod put his own robes, his own kingly robes and garments on Jesus to mock him. Every time we put on our own robes and refuse the ones that Jesus holds out, we're mocking Jesus. You know, the more accepted you are, the more covered in Christ you are, the more we're growing in acceptance. We're accepting the costliest of garments at the cost of Jesus' very life. The more we accept his, the less we will try to change back into our own. confession after confession after confession. So there's this blessing, there's this unsurpassable, this incredible lightness of being that comes with that. And it makes us look him back in the eye. And we want to follow him. The more accepted you are, the more you can bear to look at your own nakedness. The more you can tell the truth about yourself to God, to yourself, and to others. You don't mind being exposed, okay? You're not defensive. There's no knee-jerk denial. You can admit that you're wrong once in a while because you know you've been forgiven. So you're blessed, right? Blessed is the one who is forgiven. Let me ask you this. Have you been forgiven? Maybe today is the first day you need to come to Jesus Christ and take all your sins, go to the foot of the cross and give them to him. Accept the forgiveness he offers you for the very, very first time. You might even know scripture. You might be at the temple every day and having Jesus to dinner. But you've never done that. Or maybe you've been around for a while, but you keep shrugging off the robe that Jesus wants to put on your shoulders and you keep putting yours back on. Confess. You know, our nakedness started in the garden and it ended in another garden. One where Jesus would be stripped naked. He would be hung naked. All those nice little pictures you see of him wearing his little loincloth? No. Crucifixion was the ultimate humiliation. Your clothes were stripped off of you so everybody could see you. You could be humiliated. He was exposed so you wouldn't be. His clothes, his righteousness got stripped off so they could be draped over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for confession, Lord. And today is communion, Heavenly Father. What better time to confess to you, Lord? When we say we prepare the table for a meal, Lord, we prepare the table for a meal with the one who saved us. Let confession be one of the ways that we do that. Let us come to you, Lord, and lay our hearts bare to you. Let us take off all the coverings that we place over our own shoulders, Lord. Let us get to know the gospel in a way we never have before. Let it shock us with newness, Lord. It'll feel like the first time even, maybe. But confess. Let us confess to you. Give us a heart that can open to you. Let us look you back in the eye, Lord, as you look at us. We know you see us, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made, for the humiliation he went through, for the way he was uncovered so that we could be covered. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.